Great. According.
Can you say a quick prayer real quick? Maybe you guys are already going to do that.
Yeah, go
No, we've
ahead.
been going. Okay. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time, and I thank you for these gentlemen. I thank you for your kingdom that all of us are have the privilege of living in, working in, playing in, assisting in the growth of it. Help their work, bless their hands, bless their families, bless them, bless the communities that are around them. Help them to be able to support them in their work. Watch over the listeners, people that will be partnering with these guys, the people that are inspired by their work and by their voices and by their minds. Help us to be able to follow in your spirit's lead today and have fun and to be able to bring honor and reverence and a new way of seeing you for people that maybe have already seen you and be in connection with you throughout their life, but also people that may not be as connected. All to your glory, and thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, amen.
All right. Okay, we're ready to dig into it.
When Jason was young, he was enamored with the idea of creating wildly imaginative comics. As an artist and storyteller, he has evolved into a branding and storytelling powerhouse who turns everyday brands into high-converting businesses that are binge-worthy through narrative design. In this episode, we unpack his work at the helm of his agency, JHD Design Studios, alongside his lifelong passion to use creative fiction to help young Christians walk in better understanding of their faith via group lore. Join us in the boardroom for a fascinating conversation at the intersection of business, faith, and the stories that bring people together.
Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, wherever you are. Welcome to the Boardroom Banter podcast. My name is Sean Karanja, and I am joined by my co-host Boniface Omina. We're in the boardroom. It's a new week. That means it's a new guest episode. And today we're really excited about what we're going to talk about. I think we're having, I'd say, two similar conversations, kind of back to back. The last person that we spoke to, who was also what we'd call an expert in this field, we had him on the podcast just, was it last week, Boniface?
I think by the time this episode comes out, it'll be like 3 weeks back. But that was yeah. John Hill. John Hill really came in here with packing punches.
Yeah,
with a lot
John
of gems.
John Hill from Techstars, who's the chief evangelist, and basically a guy who sits down and figures out how we can best tell the story of a company to garner support, fundraise, build an identity around it. And we just found that conversation super fascinating. And so it was so cool that we bumped into today's guest and figured that he's doing something similar, but providing storytelling as a service to businesses, as well as running a storytelling firm that helps young Christian believers to dig deeper into the Bible and just explore, you know, their faith through stories. So we've got a really interesting guest today in Jason Tucker. Welcome, Jason. Welcome to the boardroom.
Hey, hey.
How are you doing, Jason?
I'm doing well. How are you guys doing?
All is well on our end. And for our audience who might not know who Jason is, a quick one about him. Jason is a branding and identity specialist with over 10 years of experience as a graphic designer, web designer, illustrator. And basically over the past, let's say, 20 or so years, he's been studying a variety of storytelling mediums, all the way from screenwriting to storyboarding, graphic novel design, etc. And basically, his mission is to make his clients' businesses binge-worthy. I mean, we're talking of, you know, a time where attention is pure currency in today's social media-driven markets, right? And so most businesses want to be consumed consistently. And that's something that Jason does. And we'll dig a bit into that. But before we jump the gun, we want to do a quick check-in. How's everyone doing? Boniface, how are you doing today?
I'm feeling fantastic, Sean. I took a break from the podcast last week for graduation. We're recording this episode off the back of that. Yuri and I graduated last week. I had the privilege of attending it physically with my parents and one of my very close friends who actually flew in from Cornell in New York to be there in Mauritius for me and for Yuri. I think that was spectacular. So I'm on an emotional calm down now, you know, just decompressing and trying to get plugged back into things. I think this is a beautiful way to restart and kickstart my time as a graduate on this earth. How are you doing, Sean?
Congratulations to you, man.
Cheers.
I had the privilege of graduating a year prior, but on Zoom. So I was there in my bedroom, like, graduation. So I'm really excited that you at least got to go and sit down and experience that for yourself. Personally, I'm having a great start to my month. It's been fantastic, filled with family, friends, food. I think I'm just happy and I'm just really excited about this month. Something about this month just feels amazing. I'm just loving it. I'm loving life right now. So yeah, that's how I'm doing. Jason, what about you? You're on the hot seat a bit on the podcast, but no, more than your story and your work, you know, we really want to know how you're doing.
Yeah, man. No, thank you for that, Boniface. Congrats, dude. I remember that stage. It was a while ago for me, but yeah, man, we're just like everything is in front of you. And that's exciting, man. So congrats on that. And, on my side, yeah, things are going really well. God is doing his thing, man. I'm trying to hang on, cling to the tail of the rocket ship for the ride, man. Client stuff is going well. Got some new projects starting up. And then stuff with the group lore is going great. Getting ready to launch a couple new stories out to the world and see how that lands. So yeah, it's good. Good stuff.
Awesome. So let's dig into Jason as a person. So if we bumped into each other on a busy street, maybe asked you, let's go sit down for coffee. And I was curious about what you did. How'd you break that down to total strangers? Like, who's Jason and what's Jason's life's work?
Yeah, I'm always infinitely more interested in other people. So I try to say my side of the stuff as fast as possible. I would say I'm a storyteller. And I help businesses tell their stories through design. And I'm also creating a story that is faith-based and it's anchored in Christian fiction and to help young people kind of explore their faith through conversation.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful, Jason. Looking forward to unpacking that over the course of the conversation. Let's go back and see where this started for you. I just mentioned that I was at graduation last week. One of the interesting things that some of these environments where you have, you know, students, parents, relatives, one of the things that gives an opportunity to observe is a lot of the similarities between us and our parents. You know, you get to see where people got their different, you know, habits and mannerisms.
Yep.
You know, people heard me shouting and screaming over the course of the week. They call me the local noisemaker on the island. So when they met my dad and they saw where I got a lot of my energy from, I was like, that makes a lot of sense. And so that's one thing. And so that's one thing that we've learned to appreciate on the podcast, the fact that our early childhood experiences, the people that raised us, the places that made us really contribute to who we are as a person and the work that we do. For us to understand who you are, Jason, and the passion for your specific work, what do we need to know about your early childhood experiences, your early childhood environments, and the people who really shaped your formative years when you're growing up?
Yeah, that is where it all started. It's mom and dad. I feel like I might be a half and half of both of them. So my mom is like the inspiration, creativity, imagination flame fanner. And so I got that from jump. And so she was doing, and still does, crafts and puppet shows, Sunday school with the little kids. And she's a huge, well, was back in the day, a huge Disney fan, and loves, you know, that whole library. And we watched those movies growing up. And so she was very much, I guess, you know, every kid starts off drawing, whether it be a crayon or pencil or whatever, and then some kids just never stop. And I was one of those kids that never stopped. And I was encouraged by her, both her and dad, like, hey, there might be something here. You know, those lines are a little straighter than some of the other kids, maybe. So they were very inspirational in terms of like saying it was okay to do that weird art stuff after grade school, and well into junior high and even into high school. And then dad, he was like, you know, the work, discipline, precision. I remember when I first started cutting the grass, I don't remember how old I was, maybe 10 or 11. And so we had a power lawnmower, push power, but you pulled it. It was kind of like pulled the cord and the motor would go and you had to put oil in it. I mean, the thing was dangerous. Actually, dad got, he almost lost a finger using that thing. But anyway, so it was like almost a rite of passage kind of thing where, oh, I get to control this powerful equipment. But we had a yard next to our house that we didn't own. It was owned by the city. There was no house there. And the city would cut the grass maybe like once or twice in the summer. So if we just left it, it would look like just wild over there. And so dad was like, no, we're cutting both our lawn, and then we're going to cut this lot to the next to the city just to make it look nice. And that lot was bigger than ours. It was almost three times bigger than ours. But I remember growing up, dad was teaching me about the lines and the, when you cut the grass. And so like, you don't want to have these wavy lines all over the place. And I'm a kid, I'm thinking, what does that matter? But whatever, we got to cut the lines. Cool. We got to cut the lines. And sure enough, by the time I got done my first cutting session, which probably took an hour and a half, 2 hours or whatever, he was like, Jason, look at those lines. It's kind of like a golf course or a baseball field. And it was like, oh, wow, it does look really cool because there's like a pattern. You take your time, you do it right. And then he also taught me about the idea of making things a game. Like if it's work and it's just really hard, he's like, you know, you're going to have that in life a lot. So try to make a game out of it. Try to figure out a way where you can make it a little bit more enjoyable so that the process is as enjoyable as the outcome. And so I would put on my little headphones and, you know, try to time myself and see if I can beat the time and see if I can make sure that I made the lines even straighter and that sort of thing. So I got that stuff from Pops. And that was foundational.
I think I really like that part of making the process as enjoyable as the outcome. When my dad was teaching me, I used to be a stammerer when I was growing up. This is a certain period when we were living in the US, in New Jersey. I used to be a stammerer, and my dad would help me. I used to read a ton of books, actually. This was the author I used to read, Rick Riordan. I don't know if you can see. But he used to make me practice.
I couldn't see that. What was that?
It's a Rick Riordan. He's an, all right. Yeah, probably can't see it, but it's a Percy Jackson book series.
Oh, got it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And he used to make me practice reading different paragraphs, over dinner or after dinner or before dinner. And that really helps me work out of that stage of stammering and all that. So I resonate with that, those kind of father-son lessons, and you know, playing to, you know, the simplest things that we as kids can relate to, and that is, you know, games and fun and play.
And was he planting the seed of some version of what you're doing now? Because obviously you're
that is exactly what he was doing.
nice.
Yeah,
man, that's huge. So were you reading stories out loud? Was that part of it as well, or was it other training that you did?
It was reading the stories out loud. A couple of pages, and I'd go back to reading it through.
Nice. Have you seen the Netflix Avatar: The Last Airbender?
Oh, I just finished it 2 days ago.
Did you?
Oh, yeah, man. I have so many opinions.
Yeah, exactly.
They butchered it.
Oh my gosh, there was some stuff that I really liked about it, and there was stuff I was like, man. Hopefully, I'm of the opinion that I hope it gets a second season, because I think they got more right than not, but
Well, I was just talking with my friend about it, you know, before the recording.
Just
picking it apart.
So are you on the side that you're like, man, this probably shouldn't exist?
I think it's there. We don't really have a choice.
Awesome. So Jason, this does sound like you've had a really great grooming environment where, you know, the foundation for some of the creativity that you've got and just your approach to work and your interests as well was set pretty early on. So I'm curious to know how that translated into a career path and you actually building out these products and services that used that talent your parents helped you cultivate as a kid. And now you're translating into, you know, business, into, you know, actual tangible things that are in people's hands, helping them make their lives easier in a variety of ways. So I'm curious about that transition. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I think for a lot of young folks who are, you know, late teens into probably early 30s, there's these stages where you get this foundational, hopefully you're blessed to have some foundational direction, but then that stops and you've got to leap to a thing that maybe people in your circle haven't done, and you've got to be the first one to try this field or to try this approach. And so the foundation was laid really well. My parents are amazing parents, and so they, the fan they were flaming was confidence, was do whatever you do, like do it like you're doing it for God, which means like rock it out, like do that stuff at a really high level, and not like necessarily in comparison to other people, but just the best that you can do. And also like the career stuff, we had a lot of conversations early on about career trajectory, and I think a lot of us can identify with, there's a handful of careers that are endorsed by the parental influence, and then there are some that are kind of like risky. And so sometimes you stay inside of that range of choices, and other times if you feel like God is leading you into something that maybe your circle isn't as familiar with, but God is saying you got to do that, then you got to do that, and you'll be setting up something for future generations to be like, oh, okay, Uncle so-and-so, or my dad did it this way, or grandpa did it this way. And so that's really was the journey, in terms of there were several career choices that were part of the early stages, high school age, we're looking at. And I ended up going into architectural drafting and that sort of thing, which was great. I wanted to draw comic books. That's what I was initially like, hey, I just want to work for Marvel. I'm gonna And you know, I probably could have maybe made that work. I probably could have made that work, but I also loved like design and kind of engineering like things. And so we ended up kind of talking through that and went the architecture route. And then ended up doing that for like 12 years. And architectural drafting, I'm always specific about that. I didn't go the 4-year route with all the licensing and all that. For all my folks out there who did, much respect to you. But yeah, so I was doing designing homes and whatnot, and it was the more responsible version of artistry versus fine art or graphic design or working in the comic book space. But I never stopped working on comic book stuff. And then another leap was the architectural leap, or not the architectural leap. And then another leap was the entrepreneurial leap. And that was not, we had people in our family. My dad was one of them that ran businesses before. But even with that, those people know how hard it is and the likelihood of failure. And so there wasn't like all kind of super support, like, oh yeah, let's, you know, you should launch this business, Jason. It was a lot of more cautionary, like, are you sure? Are you really sure? Are you, you know? And so that was another leap that I had to make that was not necessarily as like fully supported. It wasn't like they were like, no, you can't do it. They're like, you probably can do it, but is this the right time kind of thing? And so I think a lot of us have that stage, that window where you're trying to set the course for your vocational trajectory. There's some leaps you got to make, and praying through that, trying to be discerning about what God would have you to do. I think there's a lot of conveyor belts that a lot of us are put on. Good portion of that, I think, is external kind of constructs. And some of that is wisdom, but not all of that is specific wisdom for your specific life in terms of what God has for you specifically. So just being, I always, whenever I'm mentoring young folks, and I've been doing that for, I think, about 15 plus years now, I'm always really excited about the vocational conversations and giving them permission to say, what is it that God may have in front of you? Because it may be different than what your school counselor says, or what your friends are saying, or even in some cases, what your parents might be thinking might be best for you. So
I deeply resonate with that aspect of things, Jason. What you said earlier of being the first one to try certain things that haven't necessarily been tried before. I'm the last one of five, and I'm the only one who has taken certain steps towards a sort of direction in terms of pursuing scholarships over the course of my higher education, taking certain entrepreneurial risks, moving to different countries and stuff like that. At this age, rather, the biggest friction that we had with our parents is just them not understanding where some of these decisions are coming from. But at every single stage, them seeing the outcome of these decisions being good things, being, you know, things that are not just impacting my life, but adding value to other people, I think that has sort of helped their risk appetite as parents to allow me to, you know, just to make some of these decisions on my own and discover this path on my own. I remember even when we set out to start this podcast, it was as a result of wanting to add value to other people, not just ourselves. And there's a certain gap that we had seen in terms of this kind of knowledge and experience and insights that are shared to different people. And you know, going back to the intro call that we had, one of the questions that really stuck out, and I'd love to segue this into the work that you do, is that, you know, do you feel like we're creating enough spaces where people feel comfortable asking difficult questions and having some of these conversations that are led by their stories? How did identifying some of these gaps lead to some of the projects you're working on today?
Yeah, the short answer is no. No, man, we're doing a horrible job at communicating human beings in general right now. But I'll speak specific to the zone of my folks, which would be, let's say, I can speak for the American conversation, and I can specifically speak for the Christian American conversation, and I can also even more specifically speak to the conversation that is not happening between different groups within the constructs of America and Christianity in and outside of that. So, yeah, I think that's one of my passions is like growing up, black dude growing up in Minnesota, which is not a black area at all. It's part of the, in terms of the United States, there's very few black people there. So we're all kind of concentrated in Twin Cities area. But every time I left the house, I was acutely aware that the outside of my house, particularly if I walked or rode my bike in 5 minutes in any direction, everybody else was different. So I lived in a black neighborhood, but again, 5 minutes in any direction, and it was like complete 180. So I grew up with a real kind of like it was a pain point that I had to solve, which is like, how do I communicate who I am to a world that is very different than I am and everybody that's in my house? And that started me on the like probably 5 or 6 years old on this road of like, how do you communicate when with people that probably don't understand most fundamental things about you? And I think there's a lot to be said for immigrant populations, people that are trying to anchor themselves in the area that is very different than their family in terms of the skill sets you start to learn how to communicate with other human beings. And it's a really, I think it's a godly skill set because I think there is a lot that from a, so I'm a Christian, so I keep referencing a lot of things within the Christian worldview. But there's a lot of things within scriptural narrative, biblical scriptural narrative that speaks to the value of seeing things the way God sees them. And God loves everyone equally, but we don't love everyone equally. And so we tend to favor things that are similar to us. So it's a real skill that has to be learned. It's not necessarily a nature skill, it's a nurture skill to see something that's very different, very other, and love it as much as you love yourself or things that are familiar. And so learning how to communicate with kids and adults that you know are totally different worldview, culture, all that stuff from you early on. And then seeing how certain types of communication, certain ways that you can, share ideas, certain techniques for making people more comfortable around you is really important, because people are uncomfortable a lot of times. At least that's what I saw growing up. And so, and then getting on the other side of those conversations where both you and the other party starts to see, oh, maybe we're not so different. And then you kind of deepen those relationships. And you deepen them past the point where people say, oh, wait a minute, we are pretty different in some ways, but you're really cool. I'm really cool. Let's be different and cool and friends together. And then it goes even deeper. And then you go to another level. And it's like, man, we are kind of all the same on a lot of levels. And then, you know what I mean? So seeing things on the other side of that, and that's why I say, we're doing a really bad job at that because we're not even We don't see each other oftentimes the way God sees us. And so we're really struggling. And that is the human adventure, is trying to get better, get to a place where we see God's creation like God sees God's creation. But he is deeply in love with all of us. But we kind of feel like he's deeply in love with us, and everybody else is kind of some secondary whatever. And communication is how you start to work through that. At least that's one of the ways you start to work through that.
Got you. I'm trying to see now how this, you know, taking a step back into the business realm and the brands realm, where, you know, for a while you've been working with brands to kind of get them to see that bigger picture that you were just talking about, right? To get them to tell their brand stories in a way that conveys that, hey, we care about our consumers, etc. Or, hey, this is our product and this is how it relates to you. So I'm curious about some of the strategies and tactics that you've been using when you're going out and advising these clients or building for them different stories and campaigns for their marketing, etc. How has that looked like for you?
Yeah, it leads off of that point, which is looking outside of yourself and seeing something that is equally, if not more valuable than you. And so from a business standpoint, that's your customer. So a lot of times when I'm working with, so the binge-worthy business in terms of what I do for my clients is really about leveraging storytelling principles to garner more what I would consider sticky results. And so it's lifting the conversation that most businesses have with the market from a transactional place to more of a transformational place. And the companies that do that well are the Nikes and the Apples and the Coca-Colas and McDonald's of the world. But when I walk, there's a whole process of training that I do. But when I walk my clients through that process, the first step is identifying who the star of the story is. And that star, it sounds kind of bad as a business owner, but that star is not you as the founder or you as the CEO or you as the president. It's your customer. And you have to see them as more valuable than yourself, even though you've got a great story to tell. And that is part of it as well, but that's not the first part. And so you want to really let your customers know, I see. I know who you are, and I know what you're going through. There's a pain, there's an obstacle, there's something standing in your way. Because people need to see themselves in a brand's communication. And if they don't, then they're subconsciously, and in some cases consciously, just like, yeah, that's not for me. But when they see themselves and that brand is saying, we have something for you to help you overcome that obstacle in front of you, that's where it starts.
If that's where it starts, Jason, let me backtrack. When we were in Colorado in 2019, the startup that I was running at the time, we were trying to connect students to companies, you know, for internships and so on and so forth. And so ideally we had two customers, right? There's the student and there's the companies. So the incentive on the student side is that, you know, we're going to get you internships, you know, that'll take whatever boxes you need to take. That was an easy sell for the students. But for the companies, what was difficult to convince them is that we are in a position to choose candidates for them, right? And we went back to, okay, so which metrics are we looking at? What are the details that we're focusing on and so on and so forth? And even in this conversation of storytelling, going back to that kind of lens of viewing what the outcome of this work is, I'd be curious to understand the specific metrics that we would quantify this impact in, because it's the same thing that we're trying to figure out with the podcast of, okay, on top of just sharing these stories, you know, people are incredible people such as yourself. We're trying to look at, if we were to offer the same storytelling service to businesses, how would you break down the numbers to them? Could you share a bit of insight into how you're working around the metrics and quantifying that impact?
That is the that is the challenge, man. I would say 15 years in, I still haven't really done really good, hard kind of post-op, better term, analytics. I would say, generally speaking, the benefits of story are that things tend to be more relatable. When you read a story, you're staying in the bookstore and you're trying to figure out, should I buy this? What you're really saying is, first couple pages, do I identify, do I relate to the star of that story? And for the stories that we enjoy, typically there's a personal relatability to the star and what they're going through. And businesses can get that if they communicate in more of a transformational language, a narrative language, than a transactional one. So relatability is one thing. I would say returnability is another, in that there is a, I mean, we all know how the Titanic movie goes. We know about the real life tragedy of that. But people watch that movie over and over again. My favorite movie is The Empire Strikes Back. I'm a huge Star Wars head. And I can borderline quote most of that movie without, you know, without even watching. I know how it goes. I still watch it a couple times a year. And so there's something about storytelling that makes us come back to it. And that's something I think has to do with the truth that's learned through story. And so that is really important. Businesses have the ability to impart a truth or a moral of the story. This is why you should care about this narrative. And that is, in my opinion, why we come back to stories over and over again, because we're trying to remind ourselves of a truth that we learned when we watched The Wizard of Oz, when we watched Shawshank Redemption, or when we saw that play, that, you know, Wicked or Lion King or whatever, read that book in college, we read over and over again. And so that returnability, which we would call retention in the business world, is accessible as well if we communicate in more of a transformational story narrative approach than transactional. And finally, I would say shareability, which in the business world we would call word of mouth. But when you think of stories that really hit you, we can't help but tell a friend, coworker, family member. We're gathered around the water cooler talking about, we were up at 1:30, 2 o'clock last night watching this, binging this show. And, you know, it's natural for us to want to share a story that was really impactful. And businesses would love to have that relatability, get the attention, help your prospects identify with your brand, that returnability, that retention, cutting down on churn, that shareability, which is word of mouth. It's hard to get hard metrics on some of those, but you feel the impact overall if you're watching your numbers. And storytelling naturally garners that. Businesses often covet those things, but don't often get them. And it's, again, because in my view, businesses are talking about, you know, number of awards they won and great customer service craftsmanship. And we got a great team. And what does great team mean? You know, we got a ping pong table in the lunchroom and all that, which is great. You should get to that. But that's not what your customers are going to want to. They're not going to identify with that on the front end. And so lifting that conversation above those table stakes things to a place of more transformation, which is like, how are you going to transform the lives of your customers? And so when we walk through our process, there is four parts of every story, in my mind, that have ever been told, whether it's different eras from the oral tradition of humankind up through, you know, Shakespeare and the Greeks and the Romans, and then, sorry, reverse those two, but, and then more modern storytelling through all the genres of storytelling. So from comedies to tragedies to actions and traumas and all that. And then the different mediums, whether it be play or novel, comic book or video game. And so those four parts are number one, you have a star that has a goal. So you have to designate and identify who that star is and what their goal is. Second part is that star encounters an obstacle that's standing in their way. And that's keeping them from getting the goal that they have. The third part is that star learns a truth, which is the moral of the story. And the fourth part is that star, their life is transformed by having learned that truth that helped them overcome that obstacle that allowed them to get the thing that they set out to get. And oftentimes, in that life transformed, it's a little different than what they initially wanted. But it's really like what they needed. And so those are the four parts. And when businesses can communicate from a place of transformation, how is your customer's life going to be transformed? You may be a roofing company, or you may have a software as a service that's very technical and it's in the weeds. And it's like, I'm not going to transform their life. I'm just going to help them, you know, connect their accounting software to online tools that speak to the other operational things in the business. And we sell that for $25 a month. And it's like, that's not going to transform their life. Well, it can transform their life. You have to figure out how to communicate how having your numbers and your books in order will transform the life of the founder and their team. And so that's what we help businesses really find is work and work done well is transformation. And so all of us have work that we're doing that will change lives. And so really identifying what is that life transformation for your customer? What is that truth that you're imparting to them as a business? What's the obstacle that I'm going into beginning? What's the obstacle that they're facing that is keeping them from that transformed life, and then what's their goal initially? So that's
You
the
know, it's
process.
interesting. And I see Boniface just shared it. I was literally just thinking the same thing. That reminds me of the hero's journey. So
Oh, yeah, totally.
when I was learning about writing and rhetoric and just effective communication, one of the main frameworks, was that hero's journey and basically this roughly seven or so steps that the hero of a story takes. And so I think it does encompass all of these basically. And I like that, to at the beginning of this you mentioned that, hey, look, for businesses, they need to be really clear and understand that the hero of whatever stories they're telling is the customer, right? So it's you and I who are using this product. And in communicating the transformation that will occur when we use the product, that's how now we'll get to the, returnability aspect of and retention aspect of, hey, does someone want to use this thing again? Because when I think of, I mean, just consumer psychology, the reason why I'm going to upgrade and buy the next iPhone is because there's something that me having this tool affirms in me, or an identity that, this thing affirms that, hey, you're using the latest something. It's a great tool, but more importantly, you as a person can now become a cinematographer. You as a person can become, effective teammate, and there's all these tools you could use. So I find that a lot of the brands that I keep coming back to, it's because there's a story or a narrative that it reaffirms whenever I purchase again and again. So it's pretty cool
And
that,
it,
go ahead.
I was going to say businesses need to paint that picture really clearly. Like we as founders know, and you know, like the benefits when people get it and the light bulb goes off. But your customers, your prospects rather, they don't know your product yet. Paint that picture very clearly. And the brands that do it well, they do that. And they're saying, it's not just a phone. Like, this phone is a gateway to you doing X, you being more connected to your family abroad, or you being able to pursue that career in a gig economy that is X, and you, or you being able to have more time to do this with your family. And so they're very clear about, this is what this product or service will do for your life, not just some transactional thing. It's just like, we provide X, please buy it. And shout out to StoryBrand folks, Donald Miller and his whole team. They, I ended up finding out about them probably, I don't know, 5 years into this entrepreneurial journey for myself. Someone said, hey, have you ever heard of StoryBrand? I was like, no, I've never. Donald Miller is like, I've heard of Donald Miller. He's an author, right? And they're like, well, yeah, but he started this company that's all about story and similar to what you're doing. I was like, oh, interesting. So I started doing some research, and that's where, you know, they're very big. They have a few more steps than I do in my process, but they're very big on the customer is a star. And I heard that, and I was like, oh man, that wasn't in my process until I heard them say, and I was like, yeah, I've got to adopt that into, because it's so true. It's just, so I love the stuff they're doing over there too. It's just, yeah.
I'm curious to know now about the intersection of your faith in the work that you do, because I think a lot of people have this misconception, I'd say, that, you know, faith and work are two different things. But, you know, as you've been speaking and just mentioning, you know, small things like, hey, actually doing my work to a really high caliber and really high bar of excellence is actually me honoring the gifts that God has given me, and seeing that also, you know, you are out in the world, you are out with a business, trying to build a business, trying to get clients, trying to make money as well. How have you navigated that, you know, maybe from the ethics of how you do business or the approach that you take to building products and services? How has your faith played a part in all of that? Because I can see that it's deeply entwined.
Yeah. Man, I think the big umbrella version of that is, there were a couple guys that ran up to Jesus, was like, hey, I think they were testing him at this point. What's the most important commandment that's in the law, which is the Old Testament law? And he said, you know, it's, I'm not even butchering this. Did he ask that to someone else? Now I need to pull up the actual passage. But the
I believe they were asking him to.
They were asking him
to wait for him to trip up, and, you know, I think it was like the Pharisees, one of those biblical scholars.
Yeah. So it was kind of an antagonistic exchange.
Yeah.
And he said, I don't want to butcher this. Let me get this right.
Take your time. You can look for it.
Okay.
It's in Matthew.
Is it in Matthew?
Yeah. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Yeah, it was the Pharisees cornering him, trying to get him to slip up.
Yeah. Okay. So I guess we want to be real. We can leave this little research part out in, or we just cut through it. But so, there is this passage in, and thank you for reminding me of where this passage is found, Sean, in Matthew 22. And there's an encounter where Jesus was being questioned by some folks. I'll just read it really quick, because it really goes to the core of what we're talking about. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "The Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." And so when I think about that answer, the greatest command, to me, what it says is there's inside of that one answer, there are three things that we're being called to in specific order. Number one is love God above all else. Number two is love your neighbor as yourself. But to love your neighbor as yourself implies that you love yourself. And so there's kind of a love God, love his creation thing. And his creation is you and everyone else. And so there's the vertical side, then there's the internal loving yourself, and then there's the horizontal side, which is love for everyone else, loving everyone else the way God loves them. And that's the life journey. Those three things are really hard. So just trying to love God, who's hard to see, and you really don't see him, and there's a bunch of stuff we got questions about, and things are falling apart all around us, and he's in control. Why is he stepping in more and all this stuff? So there's a whole life journey around trying to love God the way he's calling us to. And then there's a whole life journey about loving ourselves the way he's calling us to, with all the mistakes we've made and all of the things that we can't do and all of the things that we should be doing better, should be doing other, and all of the stuff that the external forces are telling us we're not good enough in these different ways. So that's a whole life journey. And then the other long life journey is trying to love other people the way God loves them, and all the stuff and the brokenness and the hurt and the harm that human beings cause in general. So from a business standpoint, I see that as kind of like the order of things, for me anyway. And it's like, number one, if I'm only going to please one party, I want that party to be God. So I want to do things in a way that are honoring to him and are respectful to him and give him shine. But I don't think we are limited to just that, because he's wants us. One of the first things he gave us as human beings is the idea of work. So he wants that to be part of the flourishing of his creation. And so if we are going to do that well, I think we have to have systems and processes in place where you love yourself. If you're the founder needs to have, you know, processes that allow them to be healthy for the benefit of God, but also the business and their staff and their customers. And then your staff and your customers are the third tier of that, and to love them deeply. And so trying to make decisions that filter through those three things, in my mind, are kind of like, if it does that, there's going to be times when, you know, what the internal team may want to do may not line up with what God wants you to do. And you have a decision to make. There will be times when what you need to do internally, or what your processes may not be lining up with what God wants you to do. And so you got to deal with that. And then there will be times when the market or your customers may be asking you to do things that either loving yourself or loving your staff is not going to be good for, or is not going to be honoring to God. And so those, and you got to make decisions. And so ultimately, I'm a believer that he loves us as his creation more than we do. And if we follow his directives and his framework, we're going to be in like better shape doing it his way than we are doing it ours.
Those are phenomenal gems, Jason. And I love to loop in Sean on this one. There's a certain community that you're a part of, Sean, of Christian entrepreneurs. I usually see you posting about that a lot. I'd love to know whether a lot of what Jason is touching on ties into some of the conversations and things that you speak about in that community and in those forums about being a Christian-led entrepreneur. Are there any parallels that you can see around that? As you tell the listener, yeah. I've always been trying to get you to speak about this on the podcast, and I'm happy this is the episode that we're doing it. Could just tell us a bit about that community and then just some of the whether some of the learnings relate.
Yeah, definitely. And there's a really interesting platform. It's called Faith Driven Entrepreneur. I don't know, Jason, have you heard of it?
I have. Actually, that is serendipitously how Yuri and I got connected.
Oh yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't know that. Yuri is
a man of
many mysteries. Yeah, so I've been a part of that community. Was part of a group based here in Kenya. And so, you know, I read the book first, and then I was like, man, you know, there's just a certain way that, you know, as Christians, sometimes we tend to divorce our faith from the stuff that we do out in our work and in the marketplace, right? And so, you know, I sat down and I picked up this book, also titled Faith Driven Entrepreneur. And, you know, I sat down with that thing and I filled up like half a notebook just full of my reflections on it. And a lot of it had to do with our relationship with, like, almost exactly the way you've positioned it, right? You look up to God to give you identity and purpose, right? Like, okay, there's some skills and talents I've been given. So in honor of that, I shall figure out how do I use these, you know, skills and talents to now look horizontally and say, okay, I must love my neighbor. Is my neighbor in distress in one way or another? And can my talent or skill therefore be lent out to the world in order to create positive change, right? And then of course, you know, things get a bit more nuanced about, okay, what's our relationship therefore with things like excellence, right? What's our relationship therefore with things like work-life balance, right? You have a family also that, you know, God has also given you this family. You're also a steward of that, mm-hmm. right? How do you balance mm-hmm. work, family, etc.? So those are some of the things that, you know, I've been actively, you know, trying to figure out and, you know, using this community as a guide of, you know, other people who are also trying to figure it out. But excellent resources all over. And I'd suggest to anyone who wants to dig into it, they have a really great podcast. So you could start off with their podcast. Faith Driven Entrepreneur, you know, and who's in mm-hmm. Africa specifically, because I know most of our listeners are based here. They do have like an Africa version of that, Faith Driven Entrepreneur Africa. So stories mm-hmm. contextualized well, etc. So really incredible global community. And yeah, you get to meet really awesome people. That's so interesting. I didn't know that's how Yuri and you, Jason, connected. That's really awesome.
And I'm pretty new to the faith-driven ecosystem. I think one of my first events that I went to was their live yearly live feed, and it was focused, like, it was an African focus, and it was basically several different locations in Africa. They were basically just highlighting what was going on entrepreneurially and missionally in Africa, various countries. And so that was probably about a year and a half ago. And that was one of the first events that I went to. And then I just kind of stayed and connected. But I love their resources and their heart. And it seems like they're doing some really good stuff. I will say too, the other piece that I've found, which would be helpful for, I think, early stage, but also even later stage. But because you're going to go through the fire one way or the other. And the way I have often looked at it, if I'm going to go through the fire, I might as well do it because I'm following my best understanding, what I think God wants me to do and how he wants me to do it. Because it's going to be, you're going to have a lot of dark days and really hard stuff, regardless as an entrepreneur or just as a professional or as just a human being on the planet Earth. And so, but entrepreneurially specifically, I would say part of those dark days is trying to figure out, is this, and sometimes the market will tell you whether or not, is this going to work or not? And failure or success is not guaranteed just because you're, following God, you know what I mean? Like, and I don't know if I haven't heard people say that a lot, but it is all throughout scripture. Sometimes God will have you on a direction and it is what you should be doing, and the outcome doesn't look like success. So, a lot of times he does give us a lot of great stuff and allow us to have a measure of wins and successes, but that's not guaranteed. And so the way that I try to encourage young entrepreneurs, young professionals, is look at your work. Now, hopefully this isn't one of those where I completely regret this advice 5 years from now, or maybe even 5 months from now, or I think it'll withstand the 5 minutes from now test, but I think it's true. But just bring it to God yourself and sit with it and see if it's true on your side. But the idea of almost like the farmer, like an agricultural approach to business, which is farming is really hard. Agricultural work is really hard. So you're working the soil. It's a lot of stages of that. It's just very taxing, very grueling. You have to do the work to get the soil ready. Then you're doing the planting. Then you're doing the watering, the irrigation, all of that stuff. But even after that, you've done your part. If it doesn't rain, you're not going to have a crop, and that is not your fault. So as an entrepreneur, what we want is to have something in the market that has right yield behind it. We make the numbers work so we can make a profit and we can do it all over again. But there is a portion of that that is not our responsibility and not in our control. Now, we got to do the work, but if it doesn't rain or if there's some weird pest thing that comes through and wipes your crops out, or there's a flood or whatever, you still could have been really good at what you've done really hard work and just busted your tail the whole time, but you don't have the yield because your crops got wiped up. And so entrepreneurially, that is part of the landscape as well. Like, that happens all the time. Really good, really sharp, really diligent entrepreneurs don't succeed or don't, their businesses don't get, they, you know, their businesses go out. And most businesses go out. And so that is, it's just kind of one of those things that when you're thinking about stepping into that arena, that needs to be like really clear in terms of like, yeah, that can be a real option. It doesn't have to do with you didn't read enough books, you didn't work hard enough, you're not sharp enough. We got to do that. We got to sharpen our tools. We got to have the right team. We got to be diligent, we've got to work smarter, harder, all that stuff, but it doesn't guarantee the outcome. And so being really comfortable with there is a God who ultimately is in charge of giving us everything, we got to do our part, but still in his control. That's very freeing, because then you can just go after it and you may not hit the KPIs that your C-suite says, you know, but did you do your part? All right, well, next year, we're still in business. Let's hit it again. Let's see what God wants us to yield. So anyway, that I don't know if that's helpful or not, but
no, it definitely is. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 11, he says that, "I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all." So, I mean,
that was it's nine. What was that? Nine.
9 verse 11. Yeah, it's you know, interestingly, I went down, I think January, February, I was really deep in Ecclesiastes. I was feeling that kind of vibe of just like, man, you know, sometimes we toil and toil, but you know, stuff just happens, and sometimes the things that we're chasing in this life are vanity, right? Or I think it's the Greek word that was used in that place of vanity, because in Ecclesiastes it's used a lot, and it's, I think the word is havel or hevel, and what that translates to is just like a passing mist or wind, or just you know, almost I think the word is some sort of it's like a paradox, right? I think that's what it was basically coming to, like hevel. What the translation basically adds up to is like some things are just paradoxical and just fleeting and vain, and you know, so this thing of like, let me work so hard and attain all this money and status and everything, it's like, okay, it can be paradoxical in that you get it and it doesn't actually satisfy you.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Or you don't get it. And you've done all the right stuff, or not, maybe not all the right stuff, but you've done the stuff and you still don't get it. Yeah. That's part of the human experience. And a lot of like, oh, go ahead, sorry.
No, I was saying it is part of the human experience.
So a lot of the guys that I connect with that are like mentors to me in their 60s and up, those are conversations that I'm having with guys that stage. So if you're in your 20s, 30s, maybe late teens, I think a lot of us that are older would say, man, if I knew that when I was your age, that would save me so much. A lot of times, particularly as men, but just I think in general, we get wrapped up in our identity and it starts to meld with business, our success in our business and how people see us and all this stuff.
Yeah.
And so just freeing yourself of like, do the work, man. This is not a thing about, you know, just throw your hands up. A farmer can't just throw their hands up. They're working all the time, but don't put, it's unnatural to put the weight of a yield 100% on the farmer's back. People just know, like, you know, like it's not all, you know, that snowstorm, or that, not snowstorm, but if that flood came through and wiped out the farmer's crops, it's like people,
it happens.
Like, yeah, it happens, man. And also too, like there's a blessing of God that comes when sometimes it's like, man, you know what? I didn't have the same staff I had 3 years ago, but we actually had a better yield. There's something going on in the soil, or there's some, you know, like God can make things work in such a way that doesn't require as much of the labor side that we're thinking sometimes. So it's all in His hands, and sooner we get more comfortable.
I think that's what
partnership better. Sorry, go ahead.
That's what people refer to as luck. I'd say, you know, that just sometimes it's just pure quote unquote luck, but I think it's again that time and chance thing, and just that, hey, when you're working, especially in your craft, and just honoring that with excellence and just pushing for it, I'm of the belief that these, you're more often than not going to succeed than anything else. And I've seen it personally, and I've seen it in other people's stories, and I think that's also the great flip side to that, you know, time and chance thing happens to them all, where it's like, okay, yeah, time and chance, quote unquote, but you know, there's still a God behind the mysteries of the universe.
Exactly.
And I think in being in tune with that, you can therefore kind of compound your quote unquote luck. But you know, depending on what your theology is or whatever, you know, you might call it different things. But yeah.
Yesterday I had a conversation with one of the best photographers I know, period. And I mean, he can run with pretty much nationally, borderline international. I mean, dude is just so nice with it. But we had a conversation and he was like, man, every photographer I'm talking to, for whatever reason, they're just really lean right now. Like, they're just, customers aren't chirping anymore. And I was asking him, hey, what are you guys in the industry, photography industry? What are you, is there some thing in our city or maybe broader, from a broader perspective? And we ended up talking about AI. And he was saying, hey, yeah, there's some tools out there that allow you to take some iPhone photo and turn it into a really professional looking headshot type deal, which has been, and so you look at that top of the game photographer, that all kind of accolades, all the stuff. And to me, that's the farmer doing his work. And here come swarm of locusts, or here comes some tornado. And it's just like, an AI has, I think, some, anyway, I don't want to go too far down that road, but AI, I think, has some real blessing it can bring to society. But right now, I'm not sure what the pie chart looks on that in terms of the blessing, the burden. And so, yeah, and that's no individual photographer's fault, or a lot of us in the creative space that may have to pivot drastically, but those are the kind of things that all of us are looking at. So God will guide you through that. If he wants you to stay in your space, he will make things available and clear to you in terms of how you can navigate those kind of storms. So, yeah.
Definitely. I think that puts a lot of things into perspective, and also just realizing that, hey, look, trends are also happening. So, you know, a way to kind of compound our luck also is looking ahead and saying, what is that potential pestilence or storm that could come and wipe out my crops? And what can I do about that in by way of mitigating risk in the world of business or in our professions? But yeah, I think we're getting to the end tail, or rather tail end of our conversation. And an interesting thing we like to do is put our guests on the spot a bit and ask you a couple of quick fire questions, right? So we call it the elevator. We call it the elevator segment. And basically the concept here is, look, we've had this chat in our nice boardroom, and picture that you've stepped out, you're about to go down, get into your car, go to your next meeting, but one of our eager interns stops you in the elevator, hops in with you, and you know, they're pretty excited about what you're talking about. And you know, they just have a couple of quick fire questions that maybe we had missed out in our recording. Are you ready to step in the elevator?
Yeah, let's bring it. Yeah.
Let's do awesome. I think I'll pass it on to Bonnie.
Hopefully the intern stays at the company by the time I'm done sharing my thoughts, but we'll see.
Yeah, no, hopefully.
We'll see. So the first question, Jason, what is something that you cared about in your 20s that you don't care about anymore today?
I know there's dead silence is horrible for podcasts. I am sorry. That's a really good question. You know, I've kind of can we come back to that one?
Yes, of course. Yes,
okay,
of course.
I'm gonna have something for that. I'm thinking a little bit longer on it, but yeah.
All right, here's an easier one. What's the first thing you can remember buying with your own money?
Oh, It was probably, it might have been like a video game. I remember I'm an old dude, so the Nintendo generation. I mean, I had an Atari before that, but I wasn't buying those games. I think I bought a Nintendo game at some point. Oh, you know what it was? It's probably a comic book. Yeah, it might have been one of those X-Men classic 90s, Jim Lee X-Men. Love, still got them in my closet. Yeah.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Jason. Over to you, Sean.
Yeah, Jason, if mine is a bit existential, so I don't know if you'll wait for this one at the end, but my question is, if you could sit down today and you could ask God one question and he'd answer you right away in great detail, what would you ask him?
Yeah, again, dead silence is horrible for podcasts. Yeah, I man, it would probably be, did he inspire the idea of cheesecake? I feel like there's certain things that we have that are like God just stepped in and said, you guys deserve this. I like who's
I
going to come
love
up with the idea of
cheesecake.
cheesecake? Eggs and whatever stuff is in, I don't know how to make it, but it seems like a bizarre thing and it's just like so good.
I love cheesecake, so that's probably my favorite dessert.
Is it really? Nice.
Yeah. If we have a link up, we'll go on a cheesecake outing.
Cheesecake run. Yes. That'll be great. But do you have a favorite style? Like, do you do the fruit or do you like it straight or do you have a certain version of it?
Right. I like it as creamy as possible. Like you can taste that this is a milky, cheesy thing. Some cheesecakes are a
Yes.
bit like on the plain side, but I like it rich.
Yeah.
Know what I
Yeah.
mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great.
Got you. Okay, second question. You could be any storybook or comic book or any fictional character for a day. Who'd you pick?
Man, that's a good one.
I like that question.
Yeah, you'll give us your answer, Bonnie.
I would probably, man, I think there's something about underrated X-Men, underrated. Actually, I might go Nightcrawler. I was gonna say Iceman because he has the slide and he can just get wherever he wants. But I might say Nightcrawler. Yeah, just teleporting through. That would be really cool. I'd love to be able to do that.
Awesome. Back to Bonnie's question earlier on what did you care about in your 20s that you don't really care about now?
Yeah, jumping off a of Nightcrawler. There is a version of what how people perceive me that I've been on a lifelong journey of caring less and less about. And so this probably started in junior high, and it's just kind of like I care a little less and little less each year. And so I think that is I try not to overdo that because I think there's a negative version. I don't care what anybody thinks. But I think there is a freedom that comes with just knowing who you are in your own skin, even if your skin is blue, which mine isn't, but Nightcrawler's is. So anyway.
I love it. I love it. Yeah, Jason, we've come to the end of our chat here in the boardroom, but definitely not the end of.
Wait, Boniface, who is your character?
Oh, who's bonding? Go ahead.
Ah,
I think I
Jason.
know his though.
Dude, no. You really don't.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
He's about to drop something on us.
I think I would do like a good day as Spider-Man, bro. I'll do a
Vince
good
Richards.
day. Yeah.
Good day. Not
A
the
good
life is
day
falling apart day
fighting.
as Spider-Man.
No. I'll do a good day fighting crime, saving elderly women and cats.
Yep.
And I love Nairobi's architecture a lot, so I'd have a really good time taking photos of myself on the skyscrapers, and then I could just keep them.
Oh, That's great.
Yeah.
That's great, man.
Sean, That's what's great. Yours? As you,
man,
as
I really appreciate off. You guys.
Thank yeah, you, Jason.
I think mine would probably be Iron Man. I like that Iron Man vibe. Something about like just tech all over. You know, pick up a suit, but he's also like really rich. So, you know, he has superpowers when he's not in the suit still. So I think that
comes in
that
handy. Is cool.
I think that'd be cool. That'd be cool. Maybe we need to unpack all of these and just be like, what does that say about who we are? And maybe our inadequacies or perceived.
Oh, man. Yeah, there's some couch time conversations around that.
I tell you. Anyway, guys, thank you all for joining me in the boardroom. My co-host, Boniface Omina, Mr. Jason Tucker. Guys, this has been a fantastic conversation. I think one of the things I'm leaving here with is a really great blueprint just for, especially us here in the Boardroom Banter podcast, right? We have lots of events coming up, lots of products and services we're trying to put out into the world. And a big question that I've been having actually personally, and you know, this is just a godsend conversation, was, how do we position ourselves in a way that, you know, someone really wants to come listen to what we have to put out into the world, or like continuously consume, you know, like how do we package ourselves in our marketing, etc. So I think, Jason, with how you've broken down how we can build relatability, returnability or slash retention, and also shareability, and just how that four-step hero's journey outlook on how we position our listeners, who are our end users, can be used to get that done. I think that's really going to move the needle for us. And as a podcast, we're really happy that we asked you all these questions, and I'm grateful for you for giving us your time. And I hope that our listeners are also taking away all the gems that you've dropped here, both from a business standpoint, but also, you know, just the inspiring journey that you've had with your faith. So thank you so much for your time, Jason.
Thank you, brother.
Hope you've had a good time on the podcast, and we shall see
you. Oh, yeah. It was great.
On the flip side, definitely. So to everyone who's made it this far in our conversation, I want to give you a big shout out. I've been your host, Sean Karanja. I was joined by my co-host, Boniface Omina. And in the back end, Yuri Corrette, stalking, listening, the mystery man himself. From all of us in the team, we want to say a big thank you to all of you for your support to date. It's a new year. We've got new episodes that we drop just about every week. So you can rely on us to get you guys new guests, to get you guys fresh perspectives every week. And on your end, I hope we can trust in you to share the stories that we are sharing. And if you enjoyed this podcast, share it with your friend, and we shall see you on the next one. Have a fantastic week ahead.
Hey there, folks. We're wrapping up today's episode with a quick one from our sponsors, Nepal Tea Collective. Nepal Tea is a social enterprise based in New York that distributes the freshest organically grown teas to different parts of the world, directly sourced from smallholder farmers in the beautiful country of, you guessed it, Nepal. We're proud to be sponsored by them, and at the end of our episodes, we like to wind down, and we cannot think of a better way to wind down than with a cup of hot Nepal tea. So if you'd like to check them out, go and look them up at nepalteacollective.com. That's nepalteacollective.com for more information. See you on the next one, guys.